The readings are from Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading this morning can be found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 19, and you can find that on page 4 of your service sheets. So that's Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 to 19. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are kings in palaces. Then, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Well, it'd be great if you had a copy of our reading in front of you, either on the service sheet or in a Bible. That'll help you for our next few minutes. Now, who someone is affects how you respond, doesn't it? And I can say this now, the kids, right? But if you're in a classroom and it's a supply teacher, you treat them very differently, in my experience, to how you would treat a normal teacher. Obviously, children listening at home, you treat them exactly the same. But who someone is, their status affects how you respond. We treat supply teachers very differently to how we teach actual teachers, which is a terrible expression, but you know what I'm trying to say. Also, when it comes to the police or a community support officer, again, no offence to community support officers, but have a very clear recollection. A number of years ago, I was in town with a friend who was misbehaving. It was late at night. And a community support officer approached him and instructed him to behave in a certain way. And he laughed in their face, which was not great. This community support officer didn't have much power, so they called the actual police, and then my friend changed his tune. But who someone is, their status affects how you respond. And we've all watched TV, haven't we, where there's like a fake representation of the Queen, someone pretending to be the Queen. We treat them very differently to the actual Queen. The Queen is so important that our whole attitude would change if she were to walk in this room right now. I might even put on a smarter outfit if I knew the Queen was going to be here. I might just do that. See, who someone is affects how we respond. And that kind of idea is right at the heart of what we're looking at this morning. Now, last week, if you remember, John the Baptist doubted whether Jesus really was God's king. And he doubted Jesus because of his expectations. He expected Jesus to be a certain way in his kingdom, to function in a certain way, to be kind of a powerful political movement. But it wasn't like that. But what the problem is now is that John has doubted, and now instead of John's expectations being like a squished burger, he's like a squished burger. If John's a doubter, then can we really trust him? Is he really who he claims to be? And that's what we're going to get at the heart of this morning. And Jesus is now speaking. And interestingly, and we weren't told this last week, but there's been a crowd. There's a crowd of people gathered round as John's disciples approached Jesus and said, look, John's basically doubting who you are. Just look with me at verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. The whole crowd had listened to the conversation about John being a doubter, and the disciples, John's disciples, are about to leave. And just as they're about to leave, Jesus starts mentioning John's name, and you can imagine their ears prick up. What's he going to say? Is this the moment now where Jesus goes, well, because John's doubted, he's nothing to do with me anymore. I'm going to throw him out and throw him under the bus, as it were. Well, that's not what happens at all. Jesus graciously reinstates John, and he wants them to know that John really, really, really is the preparing messenger. John really is the preparing messenger. Just look with me at verse 9. Jesus says to the crowd, what did you go out to see? Remember, they went out into the wilderness to see John. What did you go out to see? A prophet, yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. Here's John, who's just doubted Jesus, and Jesus says, look, he is a prophet. And in fact, he's so significant, he's even more than a prophet. And in what sense is John even more than a prophet? Well, he is the prophet about who prophecies were made of. Most prophets, they just rock up and they talk about someone else. John is a prophet who is prophesied about. Just look with me at verse 10. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I remember being ill when I was a child, quite a lot. I used to like to wag school and pretend I had an earache. And anyway, in the afternoons on BBC television was a program called Going for Gold, hosted by Henry Kelly. I don't know why I remember this, but it's vivid in my imagination. And one of the rounds, again, I always remember, he will say, who am I? Who am I? Was a big question. And then reel off a load of facts. And what Jesus is going to do now, he's going to kind of reel off a load of things to help us understand who John is. And the first thing he does in his little list is he quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Malachi, which we had read. And he says, this bit of the Old Testament really is about John. And so if you look at Malachi back on your piece of paper that you were handed as you came through the door, this is what it says, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. John is the messenger prophesied in the last book of the Old Testament. That's who John really is. That's what Jesus wants them to know. And so he carries on in verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. No one greater. Here is John. He doubted me, but that doesn't affect the reality that his status is the preparing messenger. He really is this one. And he is so great. You know, the crowds listening would have had all kinds of people who they would hold in high esteem. Think of Abraham. Think of Moses. Think of Noah. Think of King David. And Jesus says to this crowd, who think those people are the bee's knees, John is even greater than they are. John, despite his doubt, truly is the preparing messenger. And so Jesus goes on. In verse 12, he says, from these days on, John the Baptist until so from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been reigning it. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John. What's Jesus getting at? He's Jesus saying, John is so important, he's the last prophet. You see, from John's time, he's announced the kingdom and people have stood against it. And John is a classic example. Herod has him in prison at this point. As soon as John announced Jesus' arrival as the king of the kingdom, Jesus appears on the scene, he gets baptized, and he's straight out to be opposed by Satan himself. And we'll see all the way through Matthew's gospel, people come up against Jesus, the king, and want to sort out and get rid of the kingdom. But then Jesus says, look, the kingdom, this prophecy about the kingdom has stopped. John is the last prophet. He's the last prophet because the king has finally come. You don't need any more prophets anymore. Once the king's actually here, we don't need any more Johns or Jeremiahs or Isaiahs. John is the last prophet. He really is the preparing messenger. He's the last piece in the jigsaw puzzle. The whole thing's complete. Jesus is now here. And so he says, verse 14, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Because the prophecy at the end of the Old Testament was this, before the king comes, Elijah will come. I remember John the Baptist, he dresses like Elijah. He lives in the wilderness like Elijah. He does Elijah-type stuff. And Jesus' point is, John fulfills all these things. He really is the preparing messenger. Well, why does Jesus do this? One, I think it's partly because he wants to graciously reinstate John. He's doubted him, but he wants them to know that doesn't affect John's status. He truly is this person. But there's another thing going on here. Verse 15 is quite weird, isn't it? So Jesus finishes his little spiel about John being really this preparing messenger. And then he says, sort of winking almost as he does it, he who has ear, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. What's he getting at? Well, I think it's this. Jesus saying, look, if John is the preparing messenger, you do the maths about who I am. If John is the preparing messenger, you do the math about who I am. Because remember what it said in Malachi? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. Verse 5, see of Malachi chapter 4. See, I'll send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He who has ears to hear is Jesus' way of saying, now do you understand who I am? If John really is the preparing messenger, I really am the king. I really am. If John is the one who prepares the way, then who comes next? It's none other than the Lord himself. The true king of the whole universe. And that's Jesus' point. He who has ears to hear, he's his simple way of saying, make the connections. John's really the preparing messenger, therefore I'm really the king. Well, where I really want to spend most of our time this morning is trying to say, well, what does that mean? Jesus quickly establishes John really is the preparing messenger. He's really the king. But what does that mean for us? And this is where the kind of the rubber hits the road. If Jesus really is the king of the kingdom, then it really matters how we respond. The therefore of John being the preparer, the therefore of Jesus being the king, is that it matters how we respond. And that's what Jesus comes to next. Remember, if the queen really rocked up here, it would matter how we responded to her. We'd get in trouble if we got it wrong. If Jesus is the king of the universe, then how much more does it matter how we respond to him? And what we're going to see is that, well, some people will accept him and some people will reject him. Just come with me to verse 16. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in a marketplace and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, they say, as a demon. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. They say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. John comes, he's rejected. Jesus comes, the king, he's rejected too. And it's a bit of a surprise because loads of people went out to the wilderness to see John. They repented. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. They were ready for this king to arrive. And then what does Jesus say? Well, even when he arrives, they're not bothered. They're disinterested. And it seems to me there's a whole number of reasons why people would reject Jesus. And one of them, I think, is found in verse 18. It says, for John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. John's message was repentance. And do you know what Jesus' message was? Repent and believe that the kingdom of heaven is near. One reason people reject Jesus, and this goes on in the lives of believers as well daily, is that we don't actually want him to be the king. We want to be the king. Jesus is the king of the universe, and all our culture tells us as we grow up is that we're king. We're in charge. You do what feels best to you. This is kind of the air we breathe as a culture. When you watch TV programs, as I watch a lot of, it's fair to say, particularly during lockdown, I've completed Netflix. You watch different, but every person, every time thing I watch, there's this kind of crisis moment, often a moral crisis moment. Because Kathy likes watching things about relationships, I have to watch these. And there's a couple, they're about to have an affair, and they're sort of worried about it because they know actually that might not be a good thing to do. But they talk about actually, this just feels so right. And because feelings are king, they do it. And actually, the way the program works is you want them to do it. Because as a culture, we're so persuaded that if I feel it's right, I should do it. Because I'm king and I get to decide. Because right and wrong isn't about someone out there telling us what's right and wrong. Right and wrong is decided about how I feel. If it feels right, it must be right. I'm king, I get to choose. And this is the air we breathe as a culture. This is the air our children breathe as they're growing up. They're taught basically to do what feels right. And you see, there's a problem, there's a clash now, isn't there? If Jesus really is the king of the kingdom, and I think I'm king of my desires and I get to choose, there's a clash. There's a clash then, there's a clash now. You see, there was a funeral yesterday, wasn't there? But do you know what? There needs to be an even more significant funeral than yesterday. There needs to be a funeral for our own personal kingship. We need to lay down our crowns and accept the reality that we are not king and Jesus is. And I want to say this is an incredibly difficult thing to do. Because everything in us wants to cling to the crown of our own lives and say, no, I want to make decisions. I know what's best. And even as I say that, we know that that's not quite true, don't we? Because we don't know what's best. And actually, the reality is, a good, perfect king like Jesus will direct our lives in ways that are far better for us than we would ever let our desires take us. People here don't want to repent. They don't want to lay down their crowns before Jesus. It's then, it's now, and it's even true of the life of believers. We so quickly want to go back, even if we're Christians, we've kind of taken the crown off and said, Jesus, you're king, and then we want to put the crown back on and make all the decisions for ourselves. And the reason, one of the reasons, is that because Jesus' way of living is so radically different. Which comes out in the second reason why I think people reject him. Notice the way, the kind of bile, the way they have this quote about him, Jesus says, verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus' kingdom is so radically different to the way we would do kingdom life of our own. Because his kingdom is all about loving the least, the small, the people we'd rather push to the sides. See, it's not just that sometimes Jesus will contradict the way we want to live our own personal lives. He will contradict the way we want to treat others. See, when we're king and we just do what feels right, often what feels right is excluding people and just sticking with people who are like us. But Jesus' kingdom is not like that at all. Jesus goes out to the marginalized, the sinners, the people who we would think are wrong, and he wants to draw them into his kingdom. So some people reject Jesus' kingdom because they feel his rules are too strict, and others reject Jesus' kingdom because his kingdom's too broad. They hate the fact that Jesus hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. But if Jesus is king and his kingdom is truly good and perfect, and we know that it is, because remember what we saw last week, his kingdom is where he brings healing and cleansing and good news. Jesus' kingdom will contradict our desires in endless ways. But ultimately, his kingdom is best. And then he uses this sort of weird illustration about the children. He says, look, they're like kids playing games, he said to these people. This generation, they're like kids playing games. And the thing is, they want to play these games, but no one will join in. Or they won't join in with anyone else. They just want to play their own games. You know, we played the pipe, you didn't dance, we sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. We want Jesus on our own terms. It's kind of like Goldilocks. Here's God's king. They've been waiting for it, these people. That's what they've said. They're the Jewish nation. They're desperate for God's king to come. And then when he arrives, they're like, oh, he's not quite what I wanted. He doesn't quite fit the way I want things to be. He's either too strict or he's having too much fun. Jesus doesn't quite fit. And do you know what? That's so true of us today, isn't it? Some of my friends, they would say, Jesus, you know, I respect him. He's a great teacher. I can see he's important to you, Joe. But he doesn't just quite fit my way of thinking and my life. You know, I agree with Jesus when he says this thing, but I don't like it when he says that thing. Jesus' kingship for our culture is, we think it's kind of pick and mix. We just take the things we like. Oh, I like the forgiveness stuff. I like that. Or the stuff about living a certain way, I'm not so interested in that, so I'll leave that to one side. But if Jesus is king, then he's king of everything, and he's king of the universe, and he's king of every single aspect of our lives. And so Goldilocks, she never finds something that's quite right. She does, but actually with Jesus, people don't. They just want to leave him to the side, but he doesn't quite fit. That's why people reject him. And we'll see next week even more reasons why people reject him. And I want to say, that's just so sad, isn't it? If Jesus is the king, the perfect king, then we're missing out on loads. Which comes to my final thing I want to talk about, which is, blessed are they who accept the kingship of Jesus. Blessed are they who accept the kingship of Jesus. And just come back with me to verse 11. Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater even than he. You see what Jesus is saying? I think this is incredibly profound. Jesus is saying anyone who trusts in him as king is in his kingdom, and your greatness exceeds that of even John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who in Jesus' eyes is above Abraham, Moses, Noah, David. And Jesus says, you're a Christian here this morning. Your greatness is greater than even theirs. But what does he mean? I look at my life, I don't think my life quite matches up to the deeds of Moses. Helping people, God's, walk through the sea as the wall piles up on both sides. I don't feel particularly great like Moses. I don't feel like I'm a great warrior. You know, remember the songs they sang about David as he slayed God's enemies? That's not me. No one sings songs about how many people I've slain or how many enemies of God I've got dealt with. No one. In what sense are we greater than these people? Well, what I think Jesus is saying is, look, if you're in his kingdom, we're not just servants, we're sons and daughters. Our status then is princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. We're not just subjects in God's kingdom. We are heirs to the kingdom. This kingdom of God that Jesus brings, he invites us into it, despite the fact we're nothing in the world's eyes. And he says, you're going to inherit the whole earth. Because that's what God's kingdom is like. You see, maybe we feel like we're nothing in the world's eyes. And many of us are here, that is exactly how we feel. Or maybe you think you're a something in the world's eyes. I don't know. But Jesus says, if you're in his kingdom, then your status is greatness. Because you're part of a kingdom that's going to fill the whole earth. Because what Jesus does, he takes the least and the lost, the small, and he says, you're mine. Which brings me on to the second blessing of being part of Jesus' kingdom. He's not just the king who's above us. Look what he says about us. Verse 19, he's called a glutton and drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the King of the whole universe, and he calls you and me friend. This is the ultimate friends in high places, isn't it? Now, people who have friends in high places are very quick to tell you about it, aren't they? Oh, I bumped into XYZ celebrity. He's my friend. Really? But Jesus, in the most deepest sense, says, no, you really are my friends. And how do I know Jesus is my friend? This King of the Kingdom loves us so much, his friend, that he will lay down his life for us so that we might know forgiveness, so we might know life that goes on forever, that we might be with him in his kingdom always. Jesus really is the Lord, the King of the Kingdom. And he says to us this morning, you're in my kingdom if you trust Jesus. And I love you. I love you as a friend. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always till the very end of the age. And so maybe you're here this morning and you don't quite know where you're at with Jesus. Let me say to you, he's the King and he's inviting you into his kingdom. Why not even this morning say, I want to take my crown off and give it to you. I want to become part of your kingdom, a kingdom that honors the least and the small, that offers forgiveness to everyone. And I want to lay down my crown, not just so that I can get into your kingdom, but I will now want to live the way of your kingdom, which is to care for the least, the lost, and the small, to offer forgiveness to the people around me when they upset me and hurt me. I want to be part of your kingdom that has a certain way of living because I want to live like you, the true King, Jesus. And brothers and sisters who are already in that kingdom and trust Jesus, this is what we need to do every day. Cast our crowns before him and say, Jesus, you're the King. You're my friend. I want to go where you want me to go today, not where I want to go. And so as we close, let me pray. Let me pray that we would really know that Jesus is King, and that we can live as wonderfully, wonderfully knowing we're friends of his. Great in God's eyes because of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, your true, wonderful King. The King who came and died for us that we might be his friends, that we might be heirs in his kingdom, that we might be your people. This week, Heavenly Father, help us to cast down our crowns before Jesus and live his way. This we pray for his glory. Amen.